Gora. Horrible. Atma. Consciousness. Heart. Niranugraha. Without mercy. Nyahanat. Killed. Nishitahai. By sharp. Manahai. Arrows. Vaneshu. In the forest. Vanagocharan. The forest animals. So translation. At that time, King Paranjana was very much influenced by demoniac propensities. Because of this, his heart became very hard and merciless. And with sharp arrows, he killed many innocent animals in the forest, taking no consideration. So purport by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. When a man becomes too proud of his material position, he tries to enjoy his senses in an unrestricted way, being influenced by the modes of passion and ignorance. He is thus described as asuric or demoniac. When people are demoniac in spirit, they are not merciful toward the poor animals. Consequently, they maintain various animal slaughterhouses. This is technically called suna or hinsa, which means the killing of living beings. In Kali Yuga, due to the increase of the modes of passion and ignorance, almost all men are asuric or demoniac. Therefore, they are very much fond of eating flesh. And for this end, they maintain various kinds of animal slaughterhouses. In this age of Kali, the propensity for mercy is almost nil. Consequently, there is always fighting and wars between men and nations. Men do not understand that because they unrestrictedly kill so many animals, they also must be slaughtered like animals in big wars. This is very much evident in the Western countries. In the West, slaughterhouses are maintained without restriction, and therefore every fifth or tenth year there is a big war in which countless people are slaughtered even more cruelly than the animals. Sometimes during war, soldiers keep their enemies in concentration camps and kill them in very cruel ways. These are reactions brought about by unrestricted animal killing in the slaughterhouse and by hunters in the forest. Proud demoniac persons do not know the laws of nature or the laws of God. Consequently, they unrestrictedly kill poor animals, not caring for them at all. In the Krishna consciousness movement, animal killing is completely prohibited. One is not accepted as a bona fide student in this movement unless he promises to follow the four regulated principles: no animal killing, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. It's interesting, Prabhupada doesn't say no meat eating. Interesting how Prabhupada says this here. No animal killing, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. This Krishna conscious movement is the only means by which the sinful activities of men in this Kali Yuga can be counteracted. So, Swaram Vritim Asritya Puratma Niranugraha Nyahanam Nishitar Vanar Vaneshu Vanagocharaha. So, Om Agana Timirandrasha Gananjana Shilakaya Chakshur Meditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So, it's interesting, the previous verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam was dealing with illicit sex, and this one's dealing with meat eating and animal killing. So, the mode of passion leads you to the mode of ignorance. And interestingly enough, there's many stories in the Vedic literatures that show when one becomes very passionate for so-called loving exchanges or for lusty dealings, one loses his intelligence, and actually the whole problem with the Mahabharata war started with that. It's interesting. So the story is, once upon a time, there was this king, actually it starts in the heavenly planets, there was this king, Mahabish, who was in heaven. And he was a great king. He performed many Rajasuya sacrifices in order to go to heaven. And he was sitting there in the assembly house of Lord Brahma, where they were watching dancing, I guess dancing girls. Men dance also. Anyway, they were watching dancing girls. And while they were watching the dancing girls, which is all right, I guess, in the heavenly planets, because they're apsaras, then there was one lady who was also watching the dancing girls. Her name was Ganga Devi. And some wind blew Ganga Devi's dress up a little bit, and he started staring at her, which is actually very uncouth or ill-mannered, as they may say. And Lord Brahma got very angry at him and cursed him to come down to the earth planet. All right. He was very upset that he was going to come down to the earth planet, but at the same time, Ganga Devi was very attracted to him. She thought, here's someone who really is who likes me. So she thought, maybe I should come down too. And at the same time, roughly at the same time, there were these eight Vasus. These are heavenly society people who got cursed by the sage Vasishtha Muni because they had attempted to kidnap his Kamadhenu, or desire cow. Actually, the reason they attempted to kidnap the cow was because one of them, one of the Vasus, Jao, his wife, was nagging him to kidnap the cow. Interesting stories. Nagging stories. So anyway, so he kidnapped the cow. They got cursed to come down to the earth planet. They begged for forgiveness. And basically, Vasishtha Muni said that you can all die shortly after you're born, except for this one guy who was primarily responsible. His name was Jao. Okay. So then Ganga Devi came down, and Mahabish came down, and Mahabish became this great king, Shantanu, in the Mahabharata. I think most have heard of Shantanu. And Shantanu, this is a story of lust, actually, for those of you who like these things. So Shantanu one day was by the Ganges River. And out of the Ganges River, who comes out but Ganga Devi? And he immediately falls in love with her. This is passion. That Jayato Vishak Pumsam Sangusteshu Vijayate Sangat Sanjayate Kama Kama Krota Vijayate. What is it? Contemplating sense objects, you get attached. So sometimes people ask me how to become detached from the tongue. Because generally we are servants of the tongue. Just like if you have a dog and the dog has a tail, that's very nice. But if the tail has a dog, that is not so nice. In other words, the tail is wagging the dog. Imagine like a dog, if you can picture in your mind a dog, a tail just standing there and the dog going whip, 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 whip. It'd be quite funny. I mean, you'd probably go on YouTube and the video would go viral. So, it's like that with our tongue. You know, a little part of the body, and we're supposed to use it, but it's using us. Anyway. So people ask me how to control the tongue. Well, first of all, you don't contemplate sense objects. Like if you want to change your diet and be a little healthy, it's a health advertisement, then you don't contemplate the things that are not good for you. That's easy. If you start looking at them, jayato visha pumsam sangusthe shupa jayate, you get attached, sangat sanjayate kama, then you become lusty, kama krota vijayate, then krota comes, and then krota, from krota, anger, that's anger, krota bhavati samoha. You forget everything. You become bewildered. Samahal Smriti Vibraha, Smriti Brahmashad, Nashtabhudhir, Nashtabhudhir Vinashati. And ultimately you fall down in ignorance. So in other words, passion, ignorance. So anyway, getting back to the point. So Shantanu, who was previously Mahabish, and then Ganga Devi came out of the water, and Shantanu looked at her and just contemplated her and said, wow, I have to marry you. Immediately he thought like that. And he was so much in lust that ignorance overcame him that when she came up with this agreement that I'll marry you if you never disagree with me, he just said, of course. Everyone should do that before marriage. You know, husband should sign an agreement that I will never disagree with you. I was just counseling a couple that's getting married. I said, you should sign this for your wife beforehand. Of course, that's impossible in Kali Yuga. But if the husband never disagrees with the wife, Lakshmi is always present. Did you know that? If you never argue with your wife, you always have a lot of money. Because the wife should be seen as Lakshmi. Anyway. Or Shri. Shri, you understand? Shri means Lakshmi. So anyway, so he said, I'll never argue with you. And she said, okay, let's get married. And they had this instantaneous marriage ceremony, which is called a Gandharva marriage, where you exchange garlands. And so they exchanged garlands, and they got married, and then there was a kid born, and she just took the kid and threw the kid into the Ganges River, killed the kid. And then he couldn't say anything, because he made this promise, and anyway. So one after another, the kids got killed, up to the eighth, and of course the eighth, he had to say something. He said, stop it, and she said, I'm leaving. And that was grandfather, oh, not grandfather, but Bhishma at that point. Okay, wasn't a grandfather when he was born. That would have been inappropriate. So anyway, so all right, so then she goes away and Bhishma is there. And so you think he would learn his lesson. But lust is not like that. Avritam Ganamitena Ganino Nichivayana Kama Rupena Kontiya Dushprena Lena Cha. That you don't learn your lesson. I mean, one thinks that by engaging the senses with their sense objects, you get tired of it after a while. Not really. I mean, maybe you get tired of it for 2 hours. Just like when you eat. You're all hoping that I don't go on too long with class so you can eat breakfast. But you also ate last night. Or yesterday. And you ate yesterday morning. And you ate before that. And when did you ever become fully satisfied? So you never wanted to eat again. Has it happened? I don't think so. Every day. And if you actually count the amount of food you've eaten in this lifetime, it would fill this room. And you've actually transformed it all into something obnoxious. You've taken nice prasadam and made it something obnoxious. Just see how sinful you are. So, isn't it? Nice tasting prasadam. Anyway. So getting back to the story. So Shantanu, alright, so then one another day he was by the Ganges and he saw this other girl, Satyavati, and he fell in love with her. You know, continual falling in love. And he said to her, marry me. And she said, I gotta ask my father. And her father said, well, there's a problem that I want her son to become king. And so Shantanu at that point went into a deep, deep depression. I mean, basically, you know what a depression is? He just couldn't speak, he couldn't eat, he couldn't talk to anyone for days. And finally Bhishma finds out about it and goes to the father. And actually Satyavati was a fisherman's daughter. Actually the father's name was Matsya Raj, king of the fish. Or kingfish. Anyway, whatever. King of the fishermen. So, and then Bhishma makes the arrangement that he vows not to become the king and not to have any children, so Satyavati can marry Shantanu. And so that's basically the start of the whole Mahabharata sequence. And everything proceeds from that point and goes downwards after that point. All because of this lust. And so, you know, you hear these injunctions about Kshatriyas, how they can marry many women, and they can go hunting, and many of the devotees become attracted to that and say, I'd like to become a Kshatriya, therefore. Because I can marry many women and go hunting. But actually, as far as marrying many women, there's a problem with that too. I hate to disappoint you. One problem, of course, is that your lust gets increased. Like Prabhupada, when he was asked by the devotees, can we have polygamy in the Hare Krishna movement? Prabhupada said, no, our business is to decrease lust. Your business is to increase it. Referring to the devotee who was proposing to get married several times. And he kicked the devotee out of the Hare Krishna movement. Because it increases lust. In the Vedic literatures, you find so many problematic stories about people who had many wives. There's this story called Chitraketu was really the king of many wives. He had more wives than Krishna. Chitraketu had 10 million wives. What's the population of Slovenia? What? 2 million. All right, five times the population of Slovenia, that was his wives. You know. He needed a whole country to house his wives. Anyway, so the reason he had 10 million wives is because he just kept wanting to have a son. No one could have a son. And then eventually, one wife had a son because she was blessed. And the 9,999,999 wives killed the one son. So that did not... Well, it had a happy ending because he decided to take sannyasa after that point. Or go on traveling sankirtan. And of course, eventually, there's this whole story in the Bhagavatam, how he was cursed by Parvati and he became a devotee demon. Which is interesting. So many stories. Like Dasarath, another story is Dasarath, the father of Lord Ramchandra, he had three wives. Kaushalya, Kaikeyi, and Sumitra. And they also, there was problems. I mean, Kaikeyi, who was the mother of Bart, demanded that Ram be exiled in the forest because there was envy. And so that's another story where there's so many problems with more than one wife. So I'm just trying to encourage you all to stay with one wife. And and then Dhruva Maharaj's father also, married to Suniti and Suruchi, King Uttanapada. He had two wives, and as a result, poor little Dhruva, the son of the first wife, was maltreated, abused, and had to go to the forest and worship Lord Vishnu and had a happy ending, of course. He became a pure devotee of Krishna. So there's always problems when one's trying to enjoy more in this material world. And as far as killing animals and hunting, because King Paranjana was a Kshatriya, he was allowed to hunt. It's interesting too. The Kshatriyas, they're allowed to hunt because they have to practice their martial arts and also they have to protect people from wild animals. But they get carried away by that hunting. And they create problems, like Dasarath also. Another story about Dasarath. Dasarath was out hunting one day, and he was firing his arrows at different deer. And the deer he hit, one of the deer he hit was a sage and his wife. And he killed them because they had taken the form of deer because they couldn't really get attracted to each other. They were so Krishna conscious. They couldn't get attracted to each other as human beings. You know, they were just like completely in the mode of goodness, so they had to take bodies of deer, and he killed them both, and as a result, Dasarath was cursed to die. I'm thinking of Pandu. Pandu was cursed to die. Yeah, Pandu. I'm missing the stories. Pandu was cursed to die whenever he embraced his wife. And then Dasarath, of course, killed the sage Kindama, who was taking care of his aged parents when he was hunting by accident, a hunting accident. And then as a result of that, he got cursed to die feeling the separation from his son. So there's so many problems that occur. And not only that, when you put weapons in people's hands, they get carried away. There's a story in the Ramayana that once upon a time, Sita Devi said to Lord Ramchandra, "I get very worried when you're carrying this bow and arrow. Why? Because you're going to get carried away and kill some poor innocent Rakshasas." Because the Rakshasas were never innocent. And then she told Lord Rama a story. She said, "My dear Pati Dev," that's how she would address Ram. Pati means husband, Dev means godly husband. So all the wives should address their husbands Pati Dev. And the husband should address the wives Priya. But anyway, so she said, "My dear Ram," oh, she never addressed him by Ram. She said, "My dear Pati, let me tell you a story. Once upon a time," she said, "there was a Brahmin and he was performing austerities. And as he was performing austerities, Indra got very worried that this Brahmana was performing austerities to take over the heavenly planets, to become Indra. And so Indra thought, how can I get rid of this Brahmin? So Indra has many techniques for causing Brahmins to fall down. I mean, one technique is he sends dancing girls like Urvasi and Menaka and others. Another technique, which he used in this regard, is he gave the Brahmin a bow and an arrow. And the Brahmana, having the bow and arrow in his hands, became more and more enthusiastic about using it. And he started to kill animals unnecessarily. And as a result, the Brahmana fell down. And because he fell down, Lord Brahma was no longer worried about him. So that's another point. Anyway, so Srila Prabhupada here talks about mercy in this particular verse, and the verse is about mercy. What is mercy anyway? I mean, let's analyze this word. Mercy means to actually consider others important too, in addition to considering yourself important. I mean, I'm giving another definition of mercy. I mean, we always hear mercy defined by another word, like mercy, compassion, empathy, all those things like that. But let's further elaborate or expand on the concept of mercy. Mercy means to consider others, basically, right? And of course, in the bodily conception, we extend our mercy just to our self, or if we expand it a little bit more, we expand or extend our mercy to our family members. And if we extend it a little more, we expand our mercy to our country or our race. Or expanding more, we expand it to or extend it to human beings, like humanitarianism. And if we extend it more, then we extend it properly to all living entities. Yastu sarvani bhutani atmane vanapashati sarva bhuteshu chatmanam tatona vigigupshate. That's from the Upanishad. So real Krishna conscious mercy is to see every living entity as not only part and parcel of Krishna, but as important, and their happiness or eliminating their distress is as important or more important in the case of Paradukha Dukhi than your own happiness in distress. That's actually compassion and mercy. Compassion doesn't mean to feel sorry for others, but to feel others' pain and pleasure as your own. That's really compassion. That's or empathy. So King Paranjana is described here lost this type of compassion due to his lusty activities. And so, if we become too attached, I mean, this is in reference to ourselves, something to apply to ourselves. If we become too attached to our senses and the satisfaction of senses, we can act in certain ways that indicate that we have lost our compassion too. And what do I mean by that as far as devotees are concerned? We were talking about this last night in the car, right? Just like, if you buy products from the slaughterhouse, then you're actually taking part in the slaughter. You may say, I did not kill. It's just like if you're a mafioso. You know what a mafioso is? No, you don't know a mafioso. You're right next to Italy, so you should know what mafia is. The mafia dons. You know what the mafia don is? That means the big guys, the bosses. They don't kill anybody. They're very loving, compassionate. They pay for people. Not only do they pay someone to 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 kill someone. Because they don't want to be caught. Of course, in certain parts of Italy, the mafia are in charge of the government, so they wouldn't get caught. If you go to southern Italy, right? But unfortunately, we're going to Italy in 2 days. I hope no one's listening from Italy. So in other words, they're paying someone to pay someone to pay someone to pay someone to kill, right? And therefore, they're innocent. I never killed anybody. But actually, according to the law, if you pay someone to kill, you're also just as culpable. It's called first degree murder for the killing process. So what does that mean as far as ourselves? That means we have to be very careful not to partake of this killing process. I mean, one thing Prabhupada said is we should not be utilizing leather, because leather is a product of violence. In fact, India is the largest exporter of leather in the world. What they do is, in India, many of the states, it's illegal to kill cows, so they march the cows across the state borders, torturing the cows in the process, lighting incense and sticking it on the cows, or, you know, flames, or breaking the cow's tail to make the cow stand up and walk across the border. And then they kill the cow, and sometimes they kill the cow in the solution for making the leather. In other words, they skin the cow while the cow is actually halfway immersed in the solution. That's where leather comes from. So, you know, sometimes I see devotees wearing leather shoes, or, you know, leather this and leather that. I mean, sometimes it's unavoidable. If you buy a car, sometimes the seats are made of leather. Or you go in an airplane. I mean, yesterday I was in an airplane and the seats were made of leather. What could I do? I couldn't say I'm going to stand up through the whole flight. You know, you just can't avoid it in those circumstances. But it's a product of violence. And you have to see where it comes from, because you're paying someone to pay someone to pay someone, or maybe even it's more direct than that, for the killing. You're complicit. I mean, that means you're involved in the killing. And also, you know, of course, the controversial thing is milk from the stores, which we were talking about last night. What happens in the dairies? What happens in the dairies, or the places where they produce milk, is that the cow is raised and bred means that she's impregnated, and then for a few years she gives enough milk. And then after she gives enough milk, then after that, it's McDonald's for her. You understand? Hamburgers. And then her calves are confined into a very small area so that their meat becomes very tender, or remains tender. That's called veal. You've heard the word veal before? And so some so-called high-class people, we're not saying they're actually high class, can order veal cutlets for dinner. It's considered very high class. Veal cutlets with Parmesan cheese on it. In the restaurants, you can order that here. And so these are all violent things going on. So what connection do we have with them? Well, the milk we buy in the store is so cheap because they're able to kill the cow before the cow gets too old and whatever, and they have to keep feeding it. And they're able to sell its meat for hamburgers. And they're able to kill the calf, the male calves at least, and sell their meat for veal. And so all this money is helping pay for our milk. Interesting, isn't it? All this money is helping to pay for our milk. So in other words, you're taking money from the slaughterhouse. Basically, it's not direct. I understand the slaughterhouse is not coming to you and giving you a check for money. But indirectly, it's happening like that. They are actually paying for cheap milk. So you can have milk at 1 euro, 2 euros a liter, instead of the actual price, which would cost for taking care of the cow, taking care of the calves. The actual price would be, I don't know, 9, 10, 11, 12 euros a liter. Interesting, isn't it? So you're partaking in this. So we should be in touch. I don't want to get too much into this because people get upset with me. So we should be in touch with what we do, how we do, how it impacts other living entities. Not only with a cow, not only with other animals, but even with plants. I mean, Prabhupada was compassionate even to grass. I mean, I saw Prabhupada, he was taking a massage one time, and he was massaging a piece of grass, you know, patting it. Even with a plant, because the plants are living entities too. Of course, we offer them to Krishna, they get benefit, and they become prasad and everything like that. But I was thinking this the other day, I was taking a walk. It was in a place called Korsnäs in northern Europe, Sweden. And as I was taking a walk, I saw a flower, one of these dandelions. You know what a dandelion is? That's the flower that eventually turns to the little tiny seeds, and you can blow them, and they flow all over the place. So I was just thinking mindlessly, and I just kicked it. And I was thinking, this is not proper. I mean, someone would think, oh, just kicking a dandelion, what's the problem? But the dandelion is a living entity. And the dandelion has feelings. Of course, his feelings are not as intense, or his nervous system is not as developed. And the dandelion is not going to get up and start complaining. I've never seen, other than Walt Disney movies, I've never seen a talking dandelion. You know, Maharaj, please stop that. But still, that idea of compassion has to be there all the time. I mean, Prabhupada even saw a bug that was on the flower garland one time, and he said to the devotee, take the bug and put him outside. But how many times do we get angry at bugs? I mean, last night, I was in my room, there was a bug there. It was some sort of fly, it was going zzzz, and I was getting angry at it. But the fly is just trying to do the same thing I'm doing, taking prasadam, chanting Hare Krishna, eating, sleeping, mating, depending. You know, the same thing every human being. What is the fly's consciousness? Isn't it? The fly is no worse than a human being. So compassion should extend to all living entities. I mean, of course, we don't want to get to the point where that leper in South India, you know, the Lord Chaitanya approached, he had leprosy and the worms were in his body and the worms were falling out and he put the worms back in. I mean, that's a little too much for me. I think, you know, compassion's good, but there's a limit. For me at least. Maybe you can do that, but I can't do that. But anyway, Lord Chaitanya was pleased with him and Lord Chaitanya embraced him because of that compassion. And he got a beautiful body after that. And he became a pure devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So anyway, our Krishna consciousness is tested really by our dealings with other living entities. Of course, beginning with the dealings with the devotees, obviously. If we deal with the devotees harshly, I mean, where's our compassion? Not even other living entities. We're just talking about dealing with the devotees. You know, looking at one harshly. The Vedic system is so interesting that even if a guest comes to your house and you look at him harshly because he's going to eat all the prasadam up, then the punishment is the vultures in hell get to pluck your eyeballs out. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So this idea of loving dealings, I mean, apart from even like compassion, even beyond that is loving dealings between devotees, appreciation for each other. Love for each other. Dadati pratikarnati guyamakyati prichati. And this is the sign of devotional advancement. Not how many verses you know, not how nicely you can chant. I mean, of course, purely you should chant the Hare Krishna mantra, but not how, like, materially nicely you can chant or whatever. The sign of advancement is the compassion you have for other living entities and love for other living entities and the inability to hurt other living entities, even if they hurt you. It gets to the point of Haridas Thakur being beaten in 22 marketplaces and having compassion for the people beating him. Jesus Christ being pinned to the cross and praying for the people who were pinning him to the cross. And that's the pinnacle of compassion. Or Srila Prabhupada coming to the Western world and dealing with all of us and having so much love for all of us, compassion for all of us. I mean, Prabhupada's God, I was talking to some of my godbrothers about this, that Prabhupada's godbrothers knew that Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur wanted them to go to the West. And some of them even went to the West. But basically, their strategy was preaching to just the leaders of society, kings and queens and all those other things. Like, you hear the story about Avan Maharaj preaching to the Marquis of the Jetland. And he was asking the Marquis de Jetland to follow the four regulated principles, and the Marquis de Jetland said, impossible. But Prabhupada did something that shocked his godbrothers. It really shocked his godbrothers. What was that? He was hanging out with hippies. I mean, his godbrothers could never even conceive of doing such a thing like that. I mean, they thought preaching meant you go to the parliament, you go to the professors and all that. They thought that's the end of preaching. But Prabhupada, he went to what's called the Bowery in New York. I mean, Bowery, I mean, it's similar to the word bowels. I don't know if you know what that word means, but anyway, the lower regions of the universe. Basically, of New York. And Prabhupada preached to people who were completely intoxicated, not all, completely intoxicated, you know, hippies, whatever they were. And Prabhupada just had this compassion for everyone. Prabhupada didn't only have compassion for people who had money or people who had a high position in the society. So Prabhupada exhibited this complete compassion for all of them. And that was his success, and his godbrothers were so shocked. Oh my God. They were thinking. And they even criticized him for that. And of course, later on, they started to imitate him. After Prabhupada left the planet, we've had an whole influx of people from the Gaudiya Math because they thought, wow, it works. But Prabhupada was the one who showed how tolerance, compassion was the secret for preaching Krishna consciousness. Anyway, so see, these are some of the points here. Prabhupada says when people don't have compassion, there'll be unlimited wars, fighting between, as we're seeing nowadays. I mean, there's no world war going on now, thank God. But you have all these little conflicts where people, I mean, in some places in Africa, Somalia, isn't it? Somalia, they kidnap hundreds of young girls. What? Was that Nigeria? Sorry, Nigeria. In Nigeria, they kidnapped hundreds of girls from this school, the poor girls who were going to school, to torture them, to sell them as slaves. In Ukraine, you know, I mean, all over the world, it's not just like in Africa. I mean, there's human slavery going on everywhere in the world, too. All over, even here in Slovenia. You know, there's slaves, and there are people kept captive and kept as slaves. Because of this lack of compassion. And it all comes from the animal killing. If people give up animal killing, eating animals, then they can actually start to develop compassion for others. I mean, I just thought, there's one story of one famous Buddhist leader who was in an airplane and he was eating veal or eating meat. And a devotee was sitting next to him and said, whatever, I'm not going to mention his name because he's famous. He said, why are you eating meat? And he said, because it tastes good. Aren't you supposed to give up eating meat? He said, well, no, it tastes good. So we have to give up this idea of self-satisfaction and think of the satisfaction of others in Krishna consciousness. So anyway, any questions or comments about these points? Yeah.
When you said about mercy, it's very, very similar to compassion. So what's the actual difference between mercy and compassion?
Compassion means with feeling. The word calm means with. Passion doesn't only mean passion, you know. Passion can mean feeling in this particular context. That means you feel with others. That's the same thing as empathy. Compassion and empathy are the same word. Empathy means to, you feel others' feelings as your feelings. An empath would be a person who actually can look at you and actually feel your feelings. That's an empath. That's a noun. You know, a particular individual. So mercy means to exhibit. It's a more active word. Compassion is the feeling, mercy is the action. You understand? You understand the difference? Yeah, your question?
In the paper, talking about compassion, Papa said one is not accepted as a bona fide student in this society. You must follow the rules and regulation.
Yeah.
So if one takes initiation and is not following this rule, to what extent do we show compassion? Do we kick him out or do we continue showing compassion?
Well, wait a second. We should exhibit compassion. I mean, it's not that if someone deviates from the regulated principles, we kill them or something like that. I mean, I don't know. What are you gonna do? I mean, like in the Bible, you have the story of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, talking about, you know, people who are herding sheep, he says, who does the sheep herd, the person who's herding the sheep, I mean the person who's in charge of the sheep, who does he think of more? And the answer was the sheep that has wandered off. You understand? So in other words, if someone deviates from Krishna consciousness, we think of them more and we pray for them more. Of course, that doesn't mean you should deviate so you get more prayers for you. I know that works with me, you know, when I have disciples who do things that I wish they hadn't done. That's a nice way to put it. Then I pray for them more. So my disciples are encouraging me to pray a lot in this way. Very nice disciples. Anyway, so in other words, that's the point. If someone deviates, we don't reject them. The only time Prabhupada actually rejected someone was when someone actually was offending the devotees and offending his spiritual master. Actually, there was one story of one disciple of Prabhupada. His name was Nittai, who started to criticize. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he got influenced by some of the followers of Bhaktivinoda Thakur who were from what we call the anti-party. And Prabhupada said he's become a snake. So, and actually he's still going on the internet with his snake-like behavior right now. Too. So, I mean, Prabhupada rejected, however the person rectified himself, Prabhupada would accept him back. So we don't, we don't cannot condemn someone. He was without sin, let him throw the first stone. You know that's the saying? He was without sin. You know, it's easy to stone people. Like in some of these countries, was that Somalia where the lady is condemned to death right now?
Sudan.
So that's Sudan.
She married a Christian. She was a Muslim. She wants to marry a Christian.
Yeah.
So now they want to hang her.
So now she's she's 8 months pregnant. And she married a Christian. So, first of all, she has to get whipped like 100 times first before she's killed. I mean, Hare Krishna. What is the compassion? I mean, how can you say something's religious unless the people have compassion for the fallen souls? Vancha kalpata rubhyascha kripa sindhu vyevacha patitanam pavane bhyavaisna bhyavyo namonaha. But we condemn activity as Lord Jesus Christ said, we hate the sin and not the sinner. So we don't hate someone. We hate what they're doing. Because what they're doing is hurting them. So that's compassion. So in other words, we never want to hate someone for being fallen or reject them. I think that's, I mean, that's part of a Vaishnava's attitude. Does that answer your question? Hate the sin, not the sinner. And if someone's deviating, don't whip them. That doesn't help. I mean, can you imagine if a devotee broke the four regulative principles and we said, all right, I don't know, I'm not going to mention anyone here, but all right, Prabhu, come to this back room. We have a whip here. We're going to whip you 100 times. I mean, such a loving religion. Isn't it? Such a, you know, I can't imagine to be part of such a religion like that, isn't it? Like Lord Chaitanya was very compassionate. And Prabhupada was very compassionate. Prabhupada would, when a devotee came back, Prabhupada would cry. Do you understand? He would cry, he's come back. So, any other questions or comments?
I have another question.
Yeah.
Prabhupada is talking about there's a reaction when we kill animals.
Yeah.
They're talking about karma. The animals themselves must say that when you kill animals, you must pray a prayer telling the cow, the animal, in the next life, you kill me,
Mamsakadati.
So the animal himself, are they not going through their karma for killing people in their previous life?
Yes. Everything comes together. The animal's going from suffering from karma for killing people in the previous life, and you're creating more karma by your being the instrument of that karma. The karma would happen anyway, but you're the one who's displaying the lack of compassion, so you're getting the blame for that. I mean, otherwise you could say, you know, I'm going to kill you. Let's say I'm going to kill someone here. Where's Ananda? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you, but it's no karma because it was your karma you were supposed to get killed anyway. Right?
So what happened to the king? According to the scripture, if someone is a murderer and the king kill him, it's to save him from further suffering.
Yeah, yeah, because he gets...
And the king is now an instrument in killing somebody.
No, because that's the king's prerogative. He's allowed to do that. He's the representative, Naradeva. The king is Naradeva. He's the representative of God. And he's allowed to do that. Under following the Brahma Sangita. So he's not doing that just because he wants to kill him. He's doing that because he follows the Brahma Sangita. However, a Brahmin is not supposed to be killed. If you're a murderer and you kill someone, the king should not kill you if you're a Brahmin. Just like the Ashvatam. So it's better to be a Brahmana. So you have an excuse. You go to court. You can tell the government here, you know, just I'm a Brahmana. You're not supposed to kill me. Anyway, no, that's part of Dharma. The king is doing his Dharma. The main point I was making about killing is if we in any way advertently, that means advertently we choose to take part in some violent activity, that is a lack of compassion. Inadvertently, I mean, that means we sit in a car that has leather seats, there's nothing we can do about it. You don't want to be too crazy about it. But inadvertently means that we have no control over the situation. We do it, we're connected with that activity.
Prabhupada gave an example, if a devotee is going to temple or engaged in devotional service, all the ants he kill on the streets is not counted.
Yes.
But those who are not devotees, they must pay for it.
Yes. But if we go to the temple for a devotional service and we step on the ants purposely, then that's bad. You know, it's like, I'm a devotee. Boom, boom, you know, stupid ant. Prabhupada also gave the example of the mosquito. One time Prabhupada was in his mosquito net. And there was a mosquito, and Shruti Kirti, his servant, said, should we kill it? And Prabhupada said, no, you can't kill it until it attacks. Because then it landed on Prabhupada's arm, and Prabhupada said, kill him! Because he attacked. That's dharma. So devotees also have to be careful, you know, when they're spraying insecticide every, you know what insecticide is? You know, and one, you know, one time there were bugs everywhere and devotees said, can we kill them? And Prabhupada said, they're there because you're not clean. You know, so we have to be very careful. You know, if you see a cockroach, I mean, then it's better to put it outside. If there's some humane method of getting rid of bugs, that's much better. Unnecessary violence is condemned, even with a bug, even with a plant. So that is part of a devotee's psychological, emotional makeup. Any other questions or comments? Yeah.
I have one comment. I would like you can comment also too. You said that if someone broke the principles or some devotee had some problem, then we will not put him maybe in some room and beat him.
That's right.
But my experience for all these years, I see so many times, people maybe will not beat you physically, but they will beat you
psychologically. Yeah.
And when the devotee make maybe some the great principles, or they make something what is not maybe on a social point of view acceptable, well, first of all, they will not even ask you if it really happens or why it happens.
Mm.
And then such a devotee can be marked for a long time or for life, everyone will remember something will happen. It doesn't matter if it really happened or it's not.
Right,
really
right.
Happened. And this is actually expression of envy. It's nothing to do with anything else. But on the other side, I was shocked when I was very young devotee, then when I was really the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and then in one comment Prabhupada said, we have a person in our movement who just have a dress of devotee, but they are not devotee yet.
Yeah.
And I was reading many times, I was thinking, no, it's maybe it's some mistake, or I didn't read properly.
Mm.
So I would really like if you can comment a little bit on this, and how we can actually make a distinction between someone who making some mistake, or who is, if you have a problem with someone artist or something, or something who is really just pretending to be devoting, or just dress. Because everyone can dress like
they want. Alright. So, pretending devotee is Kali Chela. That means it. Actually, it was Bhaktivinoda Thakur talked about it. He said there's many Kali Chelas, you know, disciples of Kali, basically, who come. As far as making a distinction, we don't reject anybody, and I'll tell you why. Because even if someone comes to our society with another motivation, by being exposed to the holy name, they will become purified. For example, in South America many times, we've had the police come and make believe they were devotees, secret police, that is. They come and they want to investigate the Hare Krishna movement. So they put on a dhoti, shave their head, chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And they're not really devotees. But what happens eventually, when it comes time for initiation, they say, actually, I have a confession to make. I came here to investigate the Hare Krishna movement, but I want to be a devotee now. So it's very nice. The holy names are so potent that unless one is committing severe offenses against Vaishnavas, if they're exposed to the holy names, they'll become purified. I mean, just like Valmiki, before he was Valmiki, was chanting Mara, 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 which is, became Rama, 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 and he became a great devotee of the Lord. He was a dacoit before. So, judge not lest ye be judged, as a biblical saying. So in other words, yes, we should have some sense of discrimination. And associate with those who are seriously chanting the holy names, One who chants the holy name even once, we offer respects even in our mind, just with our minds. That's Rupa Goswami says that. Just chants the Hare Krishna mantra once, we offer respect in our minds. So we shouldn't be disrespectful or uncompassionate with anyone. Even if someone comes for the wrong reason, or is a Kali Chela or something like that, we don't want to go around calling people Kali Chelas. Because everyone should be a object of our mercy. Of course, if someone is extremely envious, we avoid them, but we don't hate them. We pray for them. This is a misunderstanding of a second-class devotee's position that some people have. A second-class devotee is supposed to avoid the atheist or the envious, associate with the devotees, preach to the innocent, and, of course, serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But we avoid the envious. We don't hate them. And we pray for them. I mean, for example, you have the case of Lord Ram. And when Lakshman was fighting Indrajit. You know Indrajit? Lakshman. Indrajit was, of course, Ravana's son. Lakshman was fighting Indrajit. And what happened is that he killed Indrajit eventually, of course. And the monkeys and everybody, they wanted to tear Indrajit's body apart and just like have fun. That's called a type of justice, retributive justice, you know, where you want to get even with someone. But Lord Ram said, the enmity has ended with death. And he's just as much mine as you are, Hanuman, or anybody else. So Lord Ram honored him. He covered his body with his own cloth and sent him back to Ravana's kingdom with honor. So, I mean, you have these things. Or demons attack the Lord, and the Lord gives them liberation. So everyone should be an object of our compassion. But we don't want to be stupid. You know, sometimes we have to fight. Like that sage, who is very compassionate, very, very compassionate to the mouse that was being attacked by the cat. So he turned the mouse into a cat. And then he was very compassionate with that same cat who was being attacked by a dog, turned the cat to a dog, turned the dog basically to a tiger, and then to Sharab, the beast. And then the beast wanted to eat him. And he just said, become a mouse again. So you don't want to be stupid and do things that will be harmful to yourself or to others. At the same time, we should have the mood of compassion for everybody. Yeah.
Somebody asked me, like in ISKCON, for example, where we preach, so many devotees and some other group are coming to ISKCON, for example, to access ISKCON and Guru, Jimmy, and Prabhupada, we take the samples away and we proceed from coming to temple.
Yeah.
So somebody's saying, you are not compassionate, you are not spiritual. So how do we understand that we are really compassionate to our own devotees to protect them from other group who are trying to?
Yeah, we want people to be connected to Prabhupada. Like, compassion doesn't mean stupidity. Compassion and mercy means that you have to use your intelligence, but don't hate anyone. You understand? So if people come from other groups to steal ISKCON devotees away, we don't hate them. I mean, they're doing their best to do whatever they're supposed to do, you know, to increase their numbers. Steal from ISKCON. I mean, you don't hate a pickpocket if he's trying to pick your pocket. You take some precaution. Obviously, if you go to Italy, anyways, here's Italy again, where there's a lot of pickpockets, especially in some of the big cities. You know what a pickpocket is? Someone just like picks your pocket, takes your wallet and everything. You just hide your wallet so they can't get it. But you don't hate them. So there's a difference between hating someone and taking necessary action. Any other questions about these things? Interesting topic, compassion. Yeah.
You mentioned this.
Oh, time.
10 o'clock we have initiation.
Okay, just one quick question. Yeah.
You mentioned milk before in this house.
Yeah.
And I heard it's good for this house if we offer this milk to deities for them.
Yeah, but it's better for the cows if we can protect them by paying the right price for milk. I mean, you can use the same argument with leather and everything like that. But there's an alternative. The alternative is you pay the right price for milk, himsa milk. And this is a European, we're talking about this at the European conferences and everything like that. And then they don't have to be killed. And the more milk you buy, the more cows are killed. Did you know that? It's called the law of supply and demand. Like, the more you want a product, the more you buy a product, the more the product is produced. So, we should take the least violent means for carrying out whatever purpose we have. And the least violent means in this particular respect, and it's practical, is to have ahimsa milk, somehow or other. I mean, I'm not going to get into the whole discussion of how to do it. But, you know, if you're willing to pay the price, you can do it. But the real problem is we devotees and many people are not willing to pay the price for milk. The real price for milk. How many of you are willing to spend 10 euros a liter for milk? Some of you, right? You'll drink a lot less then. I mean, you won't be able to have like oceans of paneer, you know, take milk baths every night. Sometimes people do that. Did you know that? Some of the spas, they give you milk baths. Yeah. You won't be able to do that, that's for sure. You'll take less milk. So there is an alternative. So why not take that alternative? I mean, if there was no alternative, that's another argument. But if there is an alternative, and the reason you're not taking that alternative is you're too damn cheap, or you want to take too much, then that doesn't speak very well for us, right? You understand what I'm talking about? Yeah, there is an alternative. In most cases, there's an alternative. So we'll be moving a cow into the temple today. The temple room, is there space for cows? In South India, when they greet the deities in the morning, they always have a mother calf, a mother cow and a calf in front of the deities. Very nice. So, why not? Would they allow that in the city here, or a cow? You already have problems with the neighbors, right? All right, joking aside. So thank you very much. All glories to His...